Also, on Monday mornings, when I'm being interviewed, that will be there. All of that will be from the same hyperlink. You just click on that hyperlink, and it will take you to the Retail Broadcasting Network. And that's what we're using. And I'm so appreciative to Dr. Jim for extending that to us. So when you get on that, the Jim Retail Broadcasting Network, there's a lot of things, especially on the left-hand side of the page, but don't be concerned about that. Just scroll down to the bottom. Are y'all getting this? Because if you want to get on, you have to do this. You scroll down to the bottom, and you have an option. It has a place where you can put your name and the number of people listening. You don't have to do that, but we like it because it gives Dr. Jim an idea of how many are tuning in. And then you click Submit. There's a box right under where you put your the number of ones listening. You click that, and then it submits it. Now, it takes about, 10 or 15 seconds for it to come back on. It doesn't leave, but you have to wait for just a few minutes, and then it will say Live. And you click on that Live, and then you have it. In fact, I know some folks this morning that are going to be watching this. I hope. That is, I hope that it will be available to them. So you got that. Very soon we're going to have it where you will have all our services, the interviews, and it's all off of that one link. And then there's another point where you can click to get the archived interviews that have already been done. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. I guess once you do that once, you don't have to do it anymore because I don't ever do it. But if it's the first time. Okay. On the left, there's, on the left-hand side, when you get onto the Bretel Network. See, as much, if I had it up, the demons are laughing. Ha ha, I guess we got him this time. On the left-hand column, you look in that column, and it says what? BBN, log on. Okay, then enter your name and number, and click Submit. Now, if you don't want to put your name and number, just click Live, and it will go right to it. Okay? Maybe this week or next Sunday, we'll be able to get the internet like we're supposed to on my laptop, and I can actually show you these things. By the way, don't be concerned. We're not on live yet. I mean, nobody would like to get on and hear all this boring stuff. Dr. Jim is on the network right now and will be. In fact, he's probably just about cut off. We actually will start streaming. How long from now, Vidal? Okay, probably within 5 minutes, Vidal will click connect and start, and then we're live streaming. So we're actually going to be live streaming starting at 10:50 instead of 10:45. But most of what we do is music, announcements, and collecting the offering and so forth. So don't think that you're missing anything of the message, because usually it won't start till about within a minute or two anyway. Does anybody have any questions? I made that so clear, I doubt that there's any questions. Garth, none of this applies to you. You now all you need is a computer and the internet. Did you have some? Okay. Since this is Communion Sunday, normally we open with silent prayer in order to... I think we'll do that anyway. Normally we have a moment of silent prayer and then I open. Why don't we have a silent prayer so we can all be in fellowship, because maybe several are not after that. And then we'll start the communion service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here as the corporate body of Christ, where we can concentrate on what is really important in this life. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we partake of the elements and during the service as well. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm 48, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. What does that mean? It means to concentrate, to focus. And as we prepare to take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we need to do. Because ritual without reality is meaningless. If your mind is straying and you're thinking about other things in this special time that we have together, then it will do you absolutely no good. It will just be a waste of time. So we need to focus on the most important event that ever took place in all of history. There's a lot of things that have happened that are noteworthy. But what we are remembering this morning through these elements, the body and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that cross was the singular most important event of all time. Because it was on that cross that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. And now, every person has an opportunity to accept the gospel and have a ticket guaranteed to heaven because of that event. Now, there's nothing that even comes close to the significance of that event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, we have a command. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this is the present active imperative of poieo. It means we are to keep on doing it. Now, it's each local church and each pastor decides how often we are, as a local church, going to have communion, the Lord's Supper. But we are to keep on doing it until when? Until Jesus Christ returns. Then we will have the reality and we won't have to remember. We'll see Him face to face. But in the meantime, we are to remember. Now, you can't remember something that you don't know. And so the more doctrine that you have in your soul, the more that you have studied the Word, the more meaningful this ritual will be to you. And as we pass out the elements, you are to be concentrating on the doctrines that you know. And that would include soteriology, pneumatology, Christology, angelology, pneumatology, all of these things that we have studied. These are the things that you want to focus on. Now, if you are somewhat new to the Word of God, if you don't have a wealth of doctrine to focus on, then focus on gratitude about all the things that God has done to bless you. Of course, number one would be the fact that He has provided salvation for you, and that's what the bread and the cup are representing. And it's a test in that way to see if you really can concentrate and have that true appreciation. We have two elements. We have the bread and the cup. The bread represents Christ's perfect, impeccable body. His time on earth. Had He sinned one time, even a mental attitude sin would have disqualified Him to go to the cross. Only He was qualified because you have to be born without a human father in order to not have an old sin nature. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the only one who has ever been born of a virgin. The bread in the Bible represents leaven, which is symbolic of sin. And what we have is unleavened bread that demonstrates that Christ was indeed sinless. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Christ said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. Now, what does it mean to eat this bread? Well, it's just figurative for believing the gospel. When we believe the gospel, then it is faith alone that provides our so great salvation. And the fact that Christ said this on a number of occasions, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, again, he speaks of leaven and the bread. And in verse 7, it says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Did you hear that? Christ our Passover. I think just about everyone is familiar with Christ being the Passover in the sense of comparing what happened to the Israelites when they were released out of bondage of Egypt. Christ releases us from the bondage of sin. He is our Passover. He is that unique bread that comes out of heaven. In fact, He's called the living bread. In John chapter 8, verse 46, we find that even His enemies who wanted to see Him dead could find no fault in Him. For verse 46 of John 8, He asked them, that would be Christ, asked them, which one of you convicts me of sin? And not even His enemies could find even one thing that would convict Him of doing a sin. What I like so much about the communion service is its simplicity. Anyone can eat. Anyone can drink. And when you partake of that bread, and you eat of that bread, and when you drink of that cup, what you're doing is giving a public demonstration that you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone. And that is a wonderful opportunity. We ought to do that not only here, we ought to do it every day of our life. But it is especially memorable when we do it as a group, corporate body of this church. The cup represents the work of Christ on the cross. The cup is mentioned in several verses, but the main thing that we think about when we think of the cross is not necessarily Christ's physical torture and suffering that He went through. A lot of people, that's all they think of. They think of, well, that's what provided for our salvation was His physical suffering on the cross. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, you might jot that down. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 says, His grave, referring to Christ's grave, was assigned with wicked men. Yet He was with a rich man in his death. Now, if you look at that, you look that up. I don't know of any translation that translates that correctly. They say they translate it. Yet He was with a rich man in his death, but that death is plural. It ends in an im in the Hebrew. And what that's telling us is Christ died twice on the cross. It wasn't His physical suffering, as horrible as it was. It was when Christ imputed your sins and my sins, indeed the sins of the whole world, on Jesus Christ, is what paid for our salvation. And so that was His second death. That was His spiritual death. And for all eternity past, He has always been in union with God the Father and God the Son. And God had to turn away when He became sin on our behalf. So Christ died twice on the cross. I think the two greatest words or phrases in the Bible that really distills it down to the bare essence is the first one is found in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, It is finished. Nothing to add to it. When Christ had completed suffering by dying spiritually on the cross for us, He said it was complete, it was finished. We can't add anything to it. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, when the women had gone to the grave, the angel answered when they said, "Where is He?" The angel said, "He is not here. He has risen." So we have, "It is finished," and "He has risen." What glorious, glorious words those are. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of these elements, because you are already a member of the universal Church of God. But it's imperative that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because we are to worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, you can clear the decks to make sure that there's no unconfessed sins lurking about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to partake of the bread, recognizing the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was absolutely necessary. We pray that You will flood our souls with the knowledge that we have attained about our Lord as we partake of this bread, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom for all to keep the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, as we partake of the cup, we pray that you will flood our soul with all the doctrines that we have pertaining to your wonderful grace. I pray that we will have that proper appreciation, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, put on He, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the fourth verse. Let us stand as we sing. I'd like to welcome those who have logged on to the live streaming for being here this morning. This is our first time ever to live stream the video and audio. And I am full of gratitude, and I'm sure everyone here is the same, just full of gratitude. First of all, I'd like to thank our Lord for providing this avenue to get His Word out into more places. We thank Him. Also, a huge thanks goes to Dr. Jim Brittell. After all, this is his work network, the Brittell Broadcasting Network, for him to allow us to use this space, and a big hearty thank you to him. Also, there are some people who spent their whole Saturday, nearly yesterday, being able to get it on the camera back here. I hope it is it going, Vidal? Okay. Brett Harmberg and Vidal Flores were here yesterday spending their time getting it. Just a lot of things had to come together for this to happen, and we are very appreciative, and we welcome those who are tuning in. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Which you may notice is the last chapter of Joshua. Last Sunday we started with verse 14. And what you have in Joshua chapter 24, the first 13 verses, we have Joshua reminding the people of how faithful God had been to them, and he's recounting the history and all the wonderful things that they had received from God. And then in verse 14, we have the last part of that. And then in verse, we'll start with verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond which you're beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now this is, he's changing the tone in verse 14 from what God has done for them to what the people are responsible to do for God. I want you to notice serve. We have serve in this verse a couple of times. That's the emphasis here. Verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, that would be the river Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about you? Can you say that? Hopefully you can. And so what we have is a Joshua will speak and then the people speak. So now the people are going to speak in verse 16. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, is Joshua going to buy that? No. He knows about the sin nature and so forth. And they go on talking about all that God had done for them. Then verse 19, then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. Now these verses doesn't mean that God's grace no longer exists. He's saying if, as Joshua anticipated, they turn from the Lord, then He's not going to be forgiving. God's grace is only for so long, and when you continue to disobey and turn from Him, then His wrath falls upon you. And that's what He's describing in verse 20. Verse 21, we have the people again speaking the second time. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua buying it yet? Verse 22, and Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. And so we have the people again trying to convince Joshua that they will be a witness against themselves. It's nearly as if they were taking an oath. We're not going to turn from God. We're going to stay right on track. And then down in verse 22, Joshua speaks again. And Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourself that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are His witnesses. We are witnesses, meaning we'll be witnesses against ourselves if we start to get off track. And now we have Joshua speaking again. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. I want you to underline, in your midst. Now he's talking about icons. He's talking about idols. As these people were speaking, maybe, I don't guess they had pockets, but if they had pockets, they were carrying these idols along with them, these little idols. They had them in their tent. They had them in their midst. And one reason Joshua isn't buying it, because he's essentially saying, if you are really serious, if you are making the kind of commitment to serve the Lord that's going to be lasting, then you're going to get rid of those idols. And they didn't come forward and get rid of the idols, so he's still not buying it. That's what's going on here. And now we have the people speaking again. This is the third time. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice. Third time they're giving that positive account. And so verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. We saw where Shechem was. It's up in the north of Jerusalem, maybe about 20 or so miles. And Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, where did Joshua get the idea to do this? Where did he say, okay, these are the things that we're going to do? He did three things in this verse. He wrote the words into the book of law. He placed them by what says that this says, by the sanctuary. And there is a lot of discussion over what that word meant, the sanctuary. There are some who think that maybe there was some kind of worship center or something there. I think that he was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Because I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he said, we're going to write the words of the law, these words into the book of the law, and he placed them by the Ark of the Covenant. And the third thing, to be a witness against the people. Now, why would he do this? Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll start with verse 24, and you'll see the parallel. What we're going to see is Joshua got the idea to do this from his mentor, Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. You'll see the parallel. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of the law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You see how this is probably Joshua did. That it may remain there as a witness against you. Same thing that Joshua said, this is going to be a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, why I am still alive with you today. You have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? And this is exactly the same thing that Joshua was concerned about. So he just patterned his activities after what Moses had done. It's always great to have a role model, someone to kind of pattern things after. Who is your role model? And you better say that, well, you're not going to say anything. But there are some great people that we might have as a role model, but that's very secondary. Our role model is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our role model. And so the nature of the book is not all that clear. The word, some people think, well, was Joshua actually writing scripture here? No, we know that that's not the case, that the words of the covenant ceremony, which was going on in this verse, are not found in the Pentateuch in any form. Joshua was not contributing to the writing of the Pentateuch itself. He may have recorded the words of the ceremony in another book. We're not sure. But he wasn't adding to Scripture at this point. And then we see in verse 27, "And Joshua said to all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God." Now, this sounds like the stone actually heard the words. And we're, again, there are some ambiguities about what this is really talking about. We know that there was actually a stone there because archaeologists excavating the site of Shechem have uncovered a great limestone pillar which may be identified with the memorial referred to here. Isn't it great when the archaeologists dig up things and it substantiates the word? So Joshua said this stone was a witness as if it heard all the transactions of the covenant itself. Now, I'm not sure. It could be that they actually carved into this stone the words. I don't know. But do you recognize something that has been a thread that has gone all through Joshua about this stone? I'll give you an example about stones. In fact, this is the ninth stone memorial that we saw in Joshua. Can y'all see that okay? There were nine times that God used stones to be a memorial. What is a memorial? To remember. To remember. It was significant for them. The first stone was in the midst of the Jordan. This is in Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. Remember when they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, that they put a stack of stones in the middle of the river itself. Then the second set of stones, was on the western bank of the Jordan, and that's in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Significant things that people could come, at least the ones on the bank, and see these stones. I don't know if the river ever got low enough to where they could see the ones in the middle, but we went into great detail what those stones represented. And the third one is the stones in the Valley of Achor. This is Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 26. This is when Achan, remember Achan? The people were to destroy the city and not take anything, nothing. But he couldn't help himself. Well, he could help himself, but he didn't. And he took a few articles and hid them. And God was unhappy about that. It was disobedience. And they had to. There was a plague. Everybody was dying. And what's going on? Somebody's done something wrong. And they had to sort it out. And they found that Achan was the one. So Achan was executed. And they put a pot of stones over Achan. Why? As a remembrance of what would happen. The fourth heap of stones was at Ai. And this is chapter 8, verse 29. Remember what happened at Ai? After they had a victory at Jericho, Joshua didn't wait for God to give him information or command. And you had a group that went independently to Ai to attack. And what happened? They were decisively defeated. And they were all down. And then Joshua went to the Lord and implored the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. And this time they destroyed Ai, and they took the king, and they, after he was executed, and threw him at the front door of the city and put a big pile of stones on him. Again, remember this. This is what happens to any king that goes against the King of Kings. Then we had number 5, the altar on Mount Ebal. This is Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. And if you remember this account, is when the people went up to around Shechem. It was in Shechem. They had the two mountains and side by side, and Joshua took half the people, half the tribes, and put on this side, and the other tribe he put over there. But before he even did that, he made an altar, a stone altar, as a memorial. And then the eighth one was the altar, or excuse me, the seventh one was the stones at the cave of Makeda. This is Joshua chapter 10, verse 27. Remember when we went over that? You had 5 kings that decided they were going to destroy the Israelites. And what the Israelites made that long march to get into battle, and it was in Gibeon, and they had gone all the way from, Shiloh? Anyway, they were decisively defeating these kings. And so these 5 kings hightailed it. They found a cave and went in the cave and thought they would be safe. Well, Joshua commanded the officers to go in and drag these 5 kings out. And does anybody remember what they did to them? Anybody? There you go. By the way, that was Caleb who answered that. And Caleb was there too. Anyway, he drug them out, and he had all of his officers to put their foot on the neck of these kings, and that was symbolic. That was symbolic of a complete surrender. And they had victory over these kings. By the way, next Sunday I'm going to start the Star series, God's Message in the Stars. Just remember what happened here at Makeda, because I'm going to show you something about it in the stars. And I hope that you would invite people that might not be doctrinally oriented. They can be a neighbor or just anybody, because we're going to start on the ground floor of this series about the stars. Very interesting. And you don't have to have a lot of doctrine in order to follow it. But it will introduce people to the grandeur and the majesty and the power of God. So just remember what happened at Makeda. They had their foot over them. So what happened after they had their foot over them? Well, they were put to death. Their bodies were hung in a tree until evening. Then their corpses were brought down, and they were thrown back in that cave that they thought was going to hide them, and that became their tomb. And they piled all these stones in front of the opening of that cave, again, as a remote memorial to show the people, to remind the people who is in charge, the Most High God. And then we had the altar built by the Transjordanic tribes. This is in Joshua chapter 22, verse 10. That wasn't that long ago. Remember when the tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan River, and they thought, well, we'll make an altar to bring our tribes together, because they were afraid that since they were on the other side of the river, they might be excluded from the worship ceremonies. They might become strangers, and this big stone pillar would help them remember that they are all of the same kin. But we know that the tribes on the west side thought that they were trying to worship God and make sacrifices there, which was against the Mosaic law, which meant that God might pour his wrath out on all the tribes. And so they nearly went to war over it, but there were some cool heads that prevailed, and they went and they communicated with each other, and they talked, and they found out, well, we're not sacrificing anything here, we're just trying to do it as a memorial. God didn't command them to do it. They took it on their own to make this memorial, and it nearly wound up as a disaster, nearly wound up in war. But that was, again, unaltered. You see God's pattern of putting stones there so that later generations could come and see those stones, and they would remember. And then you have the ninth stone here, which was the stone of witness, which is what we have in our verse, in verse 27 of Joshua chapter 24. So the stone was put there as well. Let me get this off the board now. You know, there's nothing wrong with memorializing God's grace and the wonderful victories that He had given the people. But you have to be careful, because when you do something to memorialize, people can start worshiping the memorial instead of who it represents. And that's done all the time today. But in this case, it was God showing all these stone places to remember something. And then verse 28, it just says, "Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance." And so they went all charged up. They were ready to serve the Lord. And in a moment we'll see, well, did they? How long did it last? Well, in verse 29, Joshua dies and they bury him. He was 110 years old. Does anybody remember how old Moses was when he died? 120. He was lasted 10 more years than Joshua did. In fact, Moses' life is divided in three segments of 40 years. And he was 120. Verse 31. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which He had done for Israel." Now, this kind of answers to a degree how long did they serve. Now, we built up to this point. They said, "We're going to serve. We're going to serve. Don't worry about us. We're going to stay on track." And this says that those who had seen the miracles and all the wonderful exploits of God while they were conquering the Canaanites, they did remain true. But what about the next generation? Put something in your place here, bookmark where we are here, and just go to the next book, which is Judges. And go to Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Judges chapter 2, verse 6 is going to give us the information. Did they endure? Judges chapter 2, verse 6. "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel." Now I'm reading in Joshua chapter 2. I'm starting now with verse 8. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers." That means they died as well. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they took for themselves, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around about them. And they bowed themselves down to them, thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth." Now look at verse 14. Remember in verse 20, God warned them. This is in Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. It says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." Now here's the fulfillment of this right here in Judges. Verse 14. "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wheresoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And the Lord had spoken, and the Lord has sworn to them, so they were severely distressed." God is faithful. If they would have stayed on track, then God would have blessed them. But they didn't, And so God's wrath poured out upon them. Does that say anything about our nation today, where we are? Absolutely. But here's the question. Here's the question that I want you to answer. Why did that next generation forsake the Lord? It says they didn't know the Lord or what He had done for Israel. So why didn't they know? Because the generation that made that commitment, we will do all that the Lord has said, did not do all the Lord had said, because they were required to teach what we would say, teach doctrine to their children. And they didn't do it. Their children didn't know about all these exploits, even though there were all these stone monuments all around. Probably what would happen, they might have gone by the cave of Makeda and saw all these stones there, and one of the originals maybe even participated in that battle. Went by there, and the child said, Daddy, what is all those stones for over there? Well, I don't have time to talk right now. Well, I'll tell you some other time. Isn't that the attitude of so many today? Parents, grandparents, we are responsible to train our children. If we don't train them in the Word of God, if we don't teach them doctrine, then they're going to wind up exactly like these children did, because they were untaught. They didn't know. And they got off track and they started worshiping idols and so forth. Okay, that's verse 31. We got two verses left. And in these two verses, we find that the bones of Joseph were buried, finally. You remember about Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Joseph was sent into slavery into Egypt. He wound up being number two in Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And he asked them to take his bones and put them in the promised land, because he believed God's promise. He said, God had promised us this land, and there's going to be a day when the land is going to be available to us. God is going to see to it, and I want my bones there. And so they carried his bones to the from Egypt, and he was buried in Shechem. This is the land of Ephraim. And so God is again showing his promise and his faithfulness in keeping that. And then the last verse, we have the third burial, is the high priest Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So we have these three burials, and thus ends the book of Joshua. Does anybody know how long we've been in the book of Joshua? How many? 23? No. The first lesson on Joshua that I gave was August the 31st, 2010. That's 3 years and 1 day ago. And what a ride this has been. I just am so thankful that we went over this tremendous book. The Lord just, I know this sounds trite, but you remember when I started Joshua. Whenever I end a book, I don't tell anybody what the next one is going to be until I start teaching it. And so that Sunday, 3 years and 1 day ago, you were all sitting here waiting to hear where I was going to go. And I said, open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And y'all all went, Joshua? Yeah, Joshua. I had a burning desire to teach Joshua. And boy, what did we learn? So many wonderful things. Remember the build-up to cross the river? Oh, I don't know. There's so many favorites that I have. That could have been the favorite, though, because they estimate the Jordan River could have been as wide as a mile. And it was raging. The current was so bad. And the people, you have all these Israelites here, and God said, cross. And they were probably saying, okay, where's the pontoon bridge? Where's the boats? Nothing like that. And what did they have to have in order to cross? They had to believe the Lord, didn't they? They have to have faith. What do we have to have? Every day, the same thing. We need to trust Him. And I hope that during these 3 years that God's Word spoke to you where you can trust Him more. Because we rely on the historical facts. We rely on what these other peoples faced for us to be able to be good and faithful servants as well. Is Andrea already gone? Okay, good. I'd like everyone, please bow your heads at this time. The last portion of this service is for anyone who may not have heard the gospel, or maybe they heard the gospel and discounted it. We have good news for you. The greatest news you'll ever hear is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins, and He was buried. But then He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. In a moment of time, this moment, you can trust the Lord for your eternal salvation by believing that Jesus Christ's work on the cross is acceptable to God and not your works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And in that moment, you trust Him, you are born again. You are born spiritually into the family of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, Father, we're so thankful for giving us these 3 years and this day to go over this fabulous revelation that You have given us in the book of Joshua. We pray that we will take these things and meditate on them and teach them to our children. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.